Well, good evening to those of you here in the sanctuary and to those that have joined us online. And we've just been through one of the most important studies of God's Word that one can ever go through. In fact, what we've done tonight is we have been looking at the heart of the biblical Christian faith. And the biblical Christian faith is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and He paid our penalty for our sins on the cross. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He's alive today to offer salvation to all those that will come to Him, or to give salvation to all those that will come to Him. But because this is the central part of the Christian faith, in many ways it's the most controversial part, the identity of Christ. Was he the Son of God? Was He God? Was He actually qualified to pay the penalty for our sins? And that goes to the heart of the issue tonight. Jesus the Substitute, which is the title of our lesson tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into discussing those main points. Dear Father, we come before You at this time, and we want to thank You, Father, for the truth of Your word that's been revealed to us, that we have a certain and sure salvation through Christ. And as we examine who He is and what the Scripture teaches about Him as our substitute, as the qualified substitute, as the Savior, we pray for Your guidance in our discussion now in the time that we have, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right now what I'd like to do, I'm Ken Francis, and this is Brother Rick Saldivar, and this is Brother Doug Francis, and we're going to review some of the main points, or maybe amplify some of the main points of our lesson tonight. So what I'd like to do is give these brethren an opportunity to share the thoughts that are on their hearts as we begin. So, Doug, let's start with you.
Okay. Well, the primary thought or set of thoughts that were on my mind as we were discussing Christ's deity and the necessity of that for Him to be a substitute for our sin was sort of the opposite side of that coin, which is His humanity, because His humanity is equally important to His deity as being a substitute for sin. The reason that the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient in part is that bulls and goats have not violated God's righteousness with their sin. Bulls and goats are under the curse of sin because of humanity's sin. And so the several, sort of a series of thoughts came to my mind, and that was that the ability, and I'll just read these notes to keep it concise, that part of the ability of a necessary substitute for human sin is that the substitute must be human. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And so the miracle of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ is that He is God, as was very wonderfully covered tonight, but that He is also man. And so we stand in awe of the fullness of Christ in that way, that it isn't that God paid for our sin as God only, but He paid for our sin having become a man. And that was the next thought, was that it is the humanity of Christ that allowed Him as God to pay for human sin. Otherwise, God would have been excusing sin. Anything short of Him becoming a human and taking on, becoming, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, becoming sin for us, would be just God in some way excusing our sin. In some way, He would have to turn a blind eye to it if there was not a human sacrifice on behalf of humanity to take that sin. And so John the Baptist in John 1:29 said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," the Lamb of God. And of course, there in John, as was touched on, John points out, the Apostle John points out, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God in the flesh becoming that able substitute. And then the last thought that occurred to me in that series of thoughts was that it is the humanity of Christ which allows us to partake of his righteousness. And Romans chapter 5, which we read this morning, really points that out. And I'll just read a couple of verses quickly and then I'll be done. Where it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." And verse 18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So the deity of Christ is necessary for him to have been our substitute, and the humanity of Christ is also necessary.
Right, the deity of Christ was essential to pay the infinite penalty for sin. But the fact that he became a man, as you're talking about, shows that he came for the sin of mankind. He didn't just pay the penalty somewhere in outer space or in heaven or someplace. He came to make it clear that he was paying for our sin, that this was being done for us on our behalf. Yeah. And I think one of the important points of having a substitute is this. The fact that God is willing to accept a substitute in our place to pay the penalty for our sin means that he wants us to go free. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be released from that because of his great love for us. So, Brother Rick,
several years ago, I ran into a Hispanic young lady at the filling station, and she tried to hand me a brochure on the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I asked her one question. Did Jesus Christ die for all our sins? And she said, yes. How many sins were they? And she thought, well, I don't know. The sins of the whole world. How many people are living in the world today? 8 billion people. He died at least for 8 billion sins, I told her. What man can do that? What man can do that? Only God can take the billions upon billions of sins upon their life. And he says he's God. No, he doesn't. So I took her to Revelations 1:8. And I took her to 1:5. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So when he was on the cross, receiving the wrath of the Father, shedding his blood for our sins, and then there was a point in time he says, "It is finished," meaning that he paid for those billions of sins. And then I said, and I quoted her, Revelation 1:8, I said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning. I begin all things, and the ending. I end all things. I am the Alpha, the first letter of the alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter of the alphabet, Greek alphabet, meaning I am the Word of God, says the Lord, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Jesus Christ took all my sins. He was the Almighty doing that. He is God. Only God could do that. So the deity of Christ is so important to me. In John 8:23, Jesus told the Jews, "You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world." And Philippians says, being in the form of God, not in the form of angels. When he was in heaven, he was in the form of God. He was God. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Being the brightness of God, the express image of God." When he, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He alone purged our sins.
Well, a good passage on that that goes along with that.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It says that the Lord will look upon the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Yeah.
Whenever God looked on the suffering of the soul of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross to pay for our sins, God was satisfied.
Amen.
God's justice was satisfied. All of those 8 billions times,
I don't know, millions
times millions, you know, because
he took it on him.
Because we all have more than one sin. But God looked on the suffering of his soul.
John says in him was no sin. Peter said he did no sin. And Paul says he knew no sin. All three of them said that there was no sin in his life. Therefore, he could take those sins. And the only person who has never said, Jesus says, which of you can convict me of sin? They had to lie to do it. That's because he's God. Jesus Christ is God.
Doug.
Revelation 1:8 that he mentioned reminded me of Isaiah 44:6, which says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Of course, Lord there is all caps, so that's Jehovah, the King of Israel. And when the wise men came to the birth of Jesus, they said, we're looking for the King of the Jews. So that's Jehovah there. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. So here in Isaiah, you have Jehovah saying, I'm the first and last. There in Revelation, you have Christ saying, I'm the first and last.
Yeah.
So, you know, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C.
Right. And remember John the Baptist, when the folks came to John the Baptist and asked him, who are you? John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And that's all capitals there in the book of Isaiah. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of Jehovah. And every mountain shall be brought low and the valley shall be exalted. Well, who was John the Baptist preparing the way for? He was preparing the way for Jesus. And the passage that John quoted there is a passage talking about the voice that's preparing the way of the Lord God. I'd like for us to talk for just a moment about the Trinity, about the idea of having three persons and yet having one God. And we, Brother John mentioned that, but we need to talk about that just a little bit more. How is it possible to have three persons and yet have one God? In John said, Jesus said that in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And also I'd like to look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 16, that is a statement of Christ himself, Isaiah chapter 40. And this is remarkable because here it is in the Old Testament. But Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13. Listen to this. Isaiah 48, 13 says, yeah. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. So there are three beings that are in view there. The one who's the spokesman, who has his hand has laid the foundation of the earth. And the Lord God, the one that represents the majesty and authority of God, and his Spirit hath sent me. So how can we have three and yet have one God?
Well, that wasn't ever hard for me to believe, because I just simply believed God. If he said it, I believed it. So it was never one I questioned. But the thing that Jesus did, he says, let me read this to you. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me? Now, Jesus is talking to Philip. Actually, he's talking to all the disciples, but he's emphasizing Philip. Philip asked, show us the Father. He said, if I've been so long time with you and that has not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. From henceforth, you have known him and have seen him. Whoa. Now we know that no man at any time has seen the Father except he that is of God. He has seen the Father. Why is that? That's John 6:46, because he's invisible. And Jesus says, I am in the bosom of my Father and I declare him. That's two people. But when you see me, you see the Father. Whoa. He said, I'm just like the Father, and the Father is just like me.
Right. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the express image of his person.
Person.
Doug, did you have a verse there?
I was thinking of John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called. He says, neither pray I for these alone. This is verse 20 of John 17. Right. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so the unity of the Trinity, in one sense here, is the unity of goal, of vision, of mindedness, we might say.
Right.
And so in that way, you have three persons who are one. They have a unity of purpose, a unity of mind.
Unity of nature.
1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I believe it's Isaiah that says, enlisting the names of Christ, says one of the names of Christ is Everlasting Father. And I think it's important, as we seek to describe the three-in-one nature of God, that we understand it biblically and also understand that God has revealed it in a certain way, but has also, in another way, kept it mysterious, such that we have to just fall down before God and say, we can understand, as far as you've revealed it to us, that there's the singularity of purpose, of mindedness, but there's also a blending of the oneness of the persons that goes beyond what our minds can comprehend, because a name of Christ is Everlasting Father. And the three of us could be in perfect agreement, but I would never call Brother Rick Brother Kenny. If I did, I would be crazy, unless he was you. And then that would get really weird, really bizarre to the human mind. And so I think that it is good for us to understand the unity of purpose and mindedness of the Trinity, the unity of testimony that they bear, the record that they bear, but also to understand that there's an aspect of the unity of the Trinity that we are going to fall short of being able to understand.
Right. They are exactly alike.
Yeah.
They are exactly alike and exactly in unity. And that passage that you pointed out in John, where Jesus was praying that they might be one as we are one, that's a real important key right there, because how can three people be one in any sense of the word? But if we could understand that, we would be going way down the road to understanding how we have three persons and one God. And that it is in being alike and having the same purpose and operating together. And also, I'd like to point out, in the book of Genesis, we have a passage where where the Lord says, at the Tower of Babel, the Lord came down. It tells us in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You notice there, the Lord said, the people is one. And that's exactly the same Hebrew construction and cases and declensions that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Mm-hmm. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says, Adonai Echad, and here in which is the Lord is one. And here in Genesis 11, 6, it is Am Echad, and which is the people is one. So in the same way that God is one, in the same way the Lord is one, that's how the people were one at the Tower of Babel. And how were the people one at the Tower of Babel? Well, they had one goal. They had one thing that they wanted to do together, and that was to disobey God. Instead of scattering as God had told them to do, they were united in their purpose to stay together there and to build a city and a tower and to make a great name for themselves. And in that sense, the people, there were more than three of them, but the people were one. And so these examples give us a little bit of insight into how you can have three persons and yet one God or one Godhead. Remember, the first time we see anything like that was whenever the Lord brought Eve to Adam and said, the two shall be one flesh. So there are several examples in the scripture of how you can have three and yet have one. But I know that really, that idea causes some folks to stumble. You know, people say, use simple math, and they say 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But on the other hand, 1 × 1 × 1 = 1.
Yeah. So I wanted to say something. Kenny, you have the Father up here, and you have the Son here, and you have the Holy Spirit. You draw a circle, but in the middle of the circle, divine deity, divine nature. And you draw each one to that divine nature, each line, the Son to the divine nature, the Holy Spirit to the divine nature, and the Father to the divine. So they're one in the sense that they have the same divine nature. God, they're called the Godhead. All of them are God, but they have one divine nature. They're all the same. Different functions in dealing with mankind and bringing salvation. And that's why he's called Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because they have different functions, but the one divine nature is the same.
Right. So, and of course, what you're talking about brings up another topic that we really haven't had time to look at tonight, and that is the fact that before the creation of the world, God determined to redeem man, yeah, and that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that decision was made before the world began, and that decision between the persons of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that Christ was, as it says in the book of Acts, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God planned that, the persons of the Godhead planned that that's how man's salvation was going to be accomplished, was through Christ coming and paying the price. And that was settled before the world began. Well, I think that, man, there are so many other things that we haven't even touched on, but we are at the end of our time for our panel tonight. Maybe next week, as we look into part two of the substitute, we can cover some more of these, or maybe this is something we should have a lesson about after the concepts.
You can go more
into that. So, anyway, any closing, quick closing thought before we go?
I wrote down here in my notes John 14:6 and Acts 4:12, which were two of the closing verses that Brother John mentioned, but where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Again, there's the, mm-hmm, just to bring it back to that, the substitute idea that humanity needed a substitute. Christ, as God in the flesh, came and provided that substitute. And above all other things, people, concepts, whatever term you can put there, he is worthy of adoration and praise. He is marvelous beyond degree.
John 8:24, He said, I've said this before unto you. He's talking to the Jews. You shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Showing the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's only God who can take away those sins.
Well, we'll end this part with this scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Being found in fashion as a man. Well, we've got to start at verse 6. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it was his rightful position to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, we know the death of the cross was the humiliation of the cross, the intense agony of the cross, and the infinite agony of the separation from the Father and the payment for our sins. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, that brings us to the end of our panel time for this evening, and now we'll dismiss and take a quick break, and then we'll go into our evening worship service. So we're dismissed.